Okay, everyone, shalom. Today is February 25th, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas, for our class in Parshat HaShavua. This week's Parsha is Parshat Tetzaveh. And you can find Parshat Tetzaveh in the Tanakh that you have in front of you. Yeah, this one. On page 172. Okay, what I'd like to do today is not so much a specific look at Parshat Tetzaveh, but more of a bird's eye view on the whole, on the Mishkan itself, and what role the Mishkan plays. And specifically, I'd like to try to answer a question, which is, if you look at the layout of the parshiot, we have two parshiot that talk about that record God's commandments to build the Mishkan. That's last week's parshat, Terumah, and this week's parshat, Tetzaveh. Then you have the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, next week. And then you have the actual building of the Mishkan. So the Chet HaEgel sits right between the commandment to build the Mishkan and the actual building of the Mishkan. There are two well-known approaches to understanding why God gave the Jewish people the commandment to build the Mishkan. One approach is he wanted the Jews to have a Mishkan, just independent of any other event. Another approach is that God gave the commandment to build the Mishkan in response to the Chet HaEgel, in response to the sin of the golden calf. That is somewhat of a difficult position to take because
he already started.
The Torah records the Chet HaEgel after the commandment to build the Mishkan was given. It's not an impossible question to answer. There are a number of commentaries that subscribe to the notion of Ein Mukdam U'Mu'char B'Torah, that sometimes the Torah gives us details out of order, because it's thematically important to do that or for some other reason. So it's not the most impossible question. But I'd like to today suggest a different answer, which we will get to. And before we do that, I want to share with you an approach, an insight into this all of Sefer Shemot, which is going to help us understand the Mishkan. So this insight comes from Dr. Brachi Elitzur. Dr. Brachi Elitzur.
But it's not
Well, maybe this is him. It's a doctor, maybe it's him. Yeah. Brachi Elitzur. Is he also a Torah scholar?
No.
So it's not him. Okay, you don't have this. He has he suggests the following. He suggests that Moshe and God are engaged in a debate, a disagreement, for all of Sefer Shemot, and actually something that you could see aspects of in the rest of the Torah in terms of what's the best way for the Jewish people to express their faith in God. What's the best way for the Jewish people to serve Hashem? And there's a debate. And Dr. Elitzur suggests that the debate is as follows. That what's the best mode of worship, if you will, the best mode of religious leadership of the Jewish people. His argument is that God wants the Jewish people to serve a God that they think about, right? A God that they hear, while Moshe thinks that the Jewish people are not ready for an abstract approach to God, and the Jewish people need something more, something they could see, they could touch. And he actually goes through analyzing various conversations between Moshe and God, which seem to highlight this debate. So I'll give you a few examples of this. One example he talks about is in Shemot. We could jump around a little bit if you want. In the beginning of Sefer Shemot, in chapter 3, verse 12, this is when Moshe and God are talking about Moshe going to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim on page 117.
Is it Pasuk?
Pasuk Yudbet, 12, verse 12. Vayomer, ki ehaye imach, vizelecha haot, ki anochi shilach ticha. I will be with you, this will be the sign. Botziachat am in Mitzrayim. Tavdunat Elohim ala harazeh. When you leave Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Right? There's no talk of a Mishkan. You're just going to go, and you're going to worship God. What does Moshe say, for example, at the beginning of chapter 4, on the next page?
So what is the oath?
The oath will be, if you make it to the Har, that'll be proof that it was me, and you're going to serve me. Okay? Moshe says, Vayan Moshe vayomer, v'hein lo yaminu li v'lo yishmu'u, Bikoli ki yomru lo nira elecha Hashem. Moshe says, this is not going to work. It's not going to work because they're going to say, God did not appear to you. Did you see anything? What was this revelation like? They're not ready at this point, after living in Mitzrayim for all these years, they're not ready at this point to have a faith by virtue of belief. They need a faith that's focused on something that they could see, something miraculous, right? Something tangible. And what happens? God actually acquiesces to Moshe, right? And the process of bringing Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim is done through Moshe's staff, right? And through miracles, and through all the things that are very tangible in the description of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And one of his proof texts is in chapter 14, Perek Yud Dalet, verse 30 and 31. This is on page 143. Vayosha Hashem bayomahu et Yishav miyam Mitzrayim. Vayar Yishav Mitzrayim et hasvat hayam. Thus the Lord delivered Israel that day from the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the shore. Vayar Yisrael et hayah hagdola asher asha sam Mitzrayim. The Jewish people saw what happened, and then what does it say? Then, Vayaminu b'Hashem Moshe Avdo. That's when they believed in him. Only after they saw what was going on. So, and it continues, right? During their first through months of traveling through the desert, the same approach is taken to reinforce faith in miracles. Right? God's hand is present all the time. There's clouds of glory, there's a pillar of fire, there's a be'er mayim, there's man, right? All of these things which are visual, physical proofs of God's existence seem to travel with Bnei Yisrael through the desert. So while at first it seems like God wanted the Jewish people not to need that, it seems that God acquiesces and, in fact, gives in. And what's the greatest? Not the greatest. What is a very, very clear manifestation of this need for something physical? The Mishkan, right? Instead of having the Har Sinai experience once, which maybe that was enough. They saw everything they saw at Har Sinai, and maybe that would have been enough. Still, at this point, God, with Moshe's help, is not convinced that the Jewish people could do without a physical manifestation of God's presence, and so God commands Bnei Yisrael to build the Mishkan. So that's where we're at, right? God commands Bnei Yisrael to build the Mishkan. So now everyone should have this one piece of paper that I gave you. It's double-sided. And we're going to start on page 1. Okay? So, for example, we're now looking sort of at a bird's eye view of what's going on here. So, if you, we have the sin of the golden calf, right? So, God commands the Jewish people to build the Mishkan because they need something physical. And that physical thing is going to be sort of their proof that God is with them. And then... they have the sin of the golden calf. Now, the sin of the golden calf, on some level, damages Moshe's claim. because the calf itself, according to some, became an avodah zarah. Right? The difficult aspect of a relationship with God based on something that's non-physical is that it's hard to focus on something. But the disadvantage of something physical is that you run the risk of that item itself becoming the focus of your avodah. Not something that's representative, that's supposed to remind you, but it becomes the avodah itself. I remember when I was studying Chumash in Israel, when I was in yeshiva, and we were studying with Nechama Leibowitz, right, the great Chumash scholar, and I forgot what the context of the conversation was, but she got all agitated about Kever Rachel. She says, people go to Kever Rachel, and what do? They daven to Rachel, which she said was Avodah Zarah. You don't daven to Rachel, you daven to Hashem. And so
what's the difference?
No, they don't daven to Rachel.
What's supposed to happen is to go to Kever Tzadikim, in this case Kever Rachel, and be inspired by her righteousness to pray to Hashem.
Okay.
But she said she knows that people ask Rachel to be like she wasn't. We have this notion. Sometimes you hear it at a funeral. Sometimes you hear it at a funeral. A melitz yosher. In Yiddish, we say a gutta betta. Right, that the person is going to be an emissary, an intermediary. So she was not so comfortable with that. We don't have intermediaries between us and Hashem. We daven to Hashem directly. And if you believe, now that's not so bad because maybe you don't believe that Rachel herself can help you, but maybe Rachel can deliver your prayer to Hashem. But if one believes, which she felt was the problem, that Rachel herself can help you, that was for her. Avodah Zarah. She was very agitated about it.
You know, in Israel, they have it's big time business. You know, that they have all Kibrei Hashkim. Yeah, and it is.
I know, right, I know. So that's what the problem is. The problem is when you have a physical manifestation of something, that item itself becomes the deity, right, the God, and that's a problem. And that's what happens. It's much easier. So here we have this debate. Hashem realizes that maybe this is not so good, but Moshe says it doesn't make a difference. We have no choice. It's going to be this or nothing. And then it all goes south, and they start actually worshiping the golden calf. So
did they already start building the Mishkan before Chet HaEgel?
How it's according to the way the Torah is, no. Was the planning.
All right, so.
And maybe you'd argue it wasn't going fast enough, and they needed something, and they built a golden calf, and boom, they started worshiping it. Now, there are different ways to understand the story of the golden calf. Some say it was not Avodah Zarah, but the pshat, right, the most straightforward way to read the text is that El Elokei Yisrael, they say, this is the God of Israel, and they started worshiping the golden calf. So, what happens? Moshe again insists that the nation is not ready for a completely abstract mode of faith. For example, if you look ahead in the book of Shemot to Perek Chaf, the Lamed Bet, chapter 32, Lamed Bet, Pasuk Aleph.
183.
No, this is not right. Something's wrong here. I'm sorry. 183. Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe laredet min ahar, vayikahel ha'am al haron, vayomru elav kuma seilanu elokim. Even when Moshe's missing, right? They say, let's make a god. Right? The response to Moshe's absence sort of reveals their dependence and lack of confidence. So what's God's reaction to the sin of the golden calf? Let's stay in chapter 33 now, one pasuk, one parak over. What's his reaction? This is Moshe's, God's reaction, page 186. Right, go down. Lecha le'mizeh atah ve'am asher helitam eretz Mitzrayim el ha'aretz asher nishvata l'Avraham l'tzach l'Yaakov le'mor l'zarecha k'tena. Set out from here, you and your people, that you have brought up the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To your offering will I give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, etc. Now, contrast this to what God said when he first introduced the building of the Mishkan. If you look at the beginning of Parshat Teruma, page 166, verse 8, Vasuli Mikdash Vishachanti Vitocham, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Meaning God's presence is going to be among Bnei Israel. Then comes the sin of the golden calf, and what happens? God says, who's going to be amongst you? In chapter 33, not me, but a malach, an angel. We have something's happening. God says, I'm going to be amongst you. Comes the sin of the golden calf. And God says, now it's going to be a malach. I'm still taking you to Eretz Canaan. That part of the program is still in place, but I'm not coming anymore. Right? You rejected me and you worshipped an idol. I'm sending you a malach instead. And what the Ramban says on page 1 that you have in front of you, the second entry, after this, God once again tells Moshe, go up from here, you and your people, as if to say that the plague will not erase their sin, such that I might dwell in their midst. After the Chet HaEgel, there was a plague, a whole bunch of people died, but that plague, that Magifah, was not strong enough to erase the sin, and God says, I don't want to be in your midst. Thus, Am Yisrael suffers two punishments. One is that God's presence will not dwell in their midst. The second is that he will send an angel before Moshe to drive out the nations.
So what is the punishment to have an angel?
It's instead of Hashem.
Wait a minute, it's not saying, well, unless the English is different, it's saying that he'll send an angel, but I will drive out the Canaanites, it says. Now, that maybe the English is wrong.
But through the angel. It's indirect, okay. Through the angel. But after they inherit the land, there is no promise of even an angel to help them. This is implied in the specification on the way. Concerning all of this, it is written, and the people heard this evil thing, and they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments like mourners. Right? So now the Jewish people realize, wow, we blew it. Not only is God not going to be in our midst, an angel is going to be in our midst only until we drive out the nations. But there's no promise that God is even going to stay with us after that. What? Now, and by the way, the Mishkan hasn't been built yet. So we have the Mishkan, the commandment of the Mishkan, that where God says, I'm going to be with you, bitocham, in your midst. Then we have the sin of the golden calf. God says, I'm out. I've had enough. I'm going to send an angel to make sure you can successfully inherit the land. And after that, who knows? It's up in the air. And the Jewish people begin to mourn.
But what's the difference in what he says? They didn't see him before and they didn't see him.
True, but the real threat is what happens after they enter into Eretz Canaan? Practically speaking, there are two answers. One is practically, it seems like, according to the Ramban, that at this point the Jewish people were not convinced that God was going to be with them after they get to Eretz Canaan. They'll be on their own. Totally on their own. That's a big, no malach either. No divine protection directly or indirectly. That's problem number one. Problem number two is, you're right, you don't see this. Well, I don't know if you don't see this, but there is a difference between God being directly in your midst and God sort of being an indirect player.
You just said
player.
It, but how does it...
Has it manifest itself? Good question. Okay, so now we're going to get into this debate between Moshe and God about this. Okay, so what happens in verse... We're back in chapter 33. Moshe says to Hashem in verse 12. I'm going to read it in English. If you want to follow it in Hebrew, it's on page 187. Actually, I'm going to read it in Hebrew. If you want to follow it in English, it's also on 187. Or in the third entry of the sheet. Vayomer Moshe el Hashem, Re'e ata omer Eli, ha'alet ha'am hazeh, v'yata lo ha'udatani, et asher tishlach imi. V'yata amati yedaticha b'shem, v'gam atzatichein b'einai. Right? You say go, but you haven't told me who you're sending with me. All you've told me is that I have found favor in your sight. V'yata imna matzatichein b'einecha, hodieni na et derafecha, ve'edaacha l'man emtzachein b'einecha, ure'ei ki imcha hagoy hazeh. And now I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know that I may find favor in your sight, and see that this nation is your people.
So himself is not true.
Right now, Moshe is even unclear where he stands. Now, the Malbim, one of the commentaries on the Torah, who we're going to rely upon heavily here, tries to explain this conversation. When Moshe says, you say to me, bring up this people, he means without making the Mishkan, because you will not dwell in their midst. This is the key. They haven't built the Mishkan yet. So now what's going to be? God says at the beginning, build the Mishkan and I'll be in your midst. Then God says, I don't want to be in your midst anymore. So maybe we shouldn't even build the Mishkan. At this point in history, the whole project of the Mishkan is in jeopardy. Because the whole point is for God to be there. But if God has already checked out, what's the point? We would have fewer parshiot in the Torah. Just that I should bring them up on the land by means of an angel, but you have not made known whom you will send with me, meaning you have not made known whom you will send for the purpose of my prophecy. Will my prophecy too be through an angel, through a glass that is not clear, like the rest of the prophets or not? Up until now, Moshe's prophecy, this is the way that it's understood, was on a different level than everyone else's prophecy. There are other angels, there are other prophets, but Moshe's prophet is what the rabbis call aspaklaria ha'meira, a clear glass between him and God. And the other prophets is aspaklaria she'ena me'ira. It's a little fuzzy. Now Moshe wants to know, now what about me? Up until now I had a privileged relationship with you, and I want to know what it's going to be. For you have said only, I shall send an angel before you, and I shall drive out the Kanani. But you have not explained whether the angel will accompany me too, for my purposes concerning prophecy, that my prophecy will be through him. So two questions. Do we continue to build a Mishkan? And what about me and you? Have we also have a problem? So what does Hashem say? Verse 14. Vayomar panaye lechu vahanichoti lach. God says, I will go in the lead and will lighten your burden. Okay. So what does that mean? Malbim says, let's keep it to Malbim, correct, you're right. God tells Moshe that with regard to his prophecy, even now will not be through an angel intermediary, but rather only mouth to mouth. In this matter, my countenance will go, I myself, not through an angel intermediary. The angel will precede the nation only in the matter of inheriting the land. So question number one has been answered. You and me are good, God says. I'm with you. But what about the nation? So now Moshe says, hold on a second. Vayomer Elav, verse 15, God says, Moshe says to him, Im ein panecha holchim, al talenu mizeh. Unless you go in the lead, do not make us leave this place. Moshe says, I'm sorry, I can't accept that. It's not just about me. Uvamei yivadai foki matatichein be'enecha, ani va'amecha. Halo belechtecha imanu. The only way I'm going to know that this is good is between not just me, but me and the nations, if you come with us. Aniva amecha. Right? That's what he says in 15 and 16. And so the Malbim here says too, on the back sheet, page 2. This suggests that Moshe says, if your countenance will not accompany the entire nation, also in the matter of inheritance of the land and the leadership of the nation, then do not bring us up from here. For even if I myself have found favor in your sight in the matter of prophecy, I want the nation too to find favor in your sight, that you will lead them yourself with no intermediary. So you see, this is reminiscent of what? This back and forth? True, but that's true. In the Torah, it's reminiscent of Avraham and Hashem arguing about Sodom. Hashem says one thing, Avraham says another, back and forth, I don't like it, right? It's a little chutzpah. But Moshe keeps going. So then what does Hashem say? He's like, oh, leave me alone already. Verse 17, page 187. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, gam et hadavar hazeh asher dibarta e'eseh, ki matzati chen be'enai ve'edacha v'shem. I will also do this thing that you have asked, for you have truly gained my favor, and I have singled you out by name. Vayomer harei nat kivodecha. He says, okay, show me. Vayomer ani avir kol tovi al panecha v'karati b'shem Hashem lefanecha v'achanoti et asher achon v'richamti et asher arachem. Vayomer lo tuchal lerot et panai ki lo yara'eni adam v'chai vayomer Hashem hinei makom iti v'nitzati l'atzor. Okay, what does the Malbim say here?
Did he before saw panav?
No, but he had this aspaklaria she'en mi'ira. Okay? So what happens? What happens? Let's look at page 188, verse 9. Again, Moshe says, "Vayomer na matzati chen beinecha Adonai yelech na Adonai bikir beinu ki am kishe oref ki am kishe orefu." Moshe finally, it's still up in the air, and Moshe finally says, enough, right? You have to come with us. And here's what the Malbim says. Even though God had said to him, also this thing which you have spoken shall I do, he had not promised that he would do it right away. And in addition, Moshe had asked that then only that God's countenance, meaning his divine providence, would journey with them. But now he asked the name Adonai will accompany them. The name indicates the attribute of Malchut, which is his glorious presence, and that he would command that the Mishkan be built, and that he would reside in their midst, for this had not yet been promised. We're still up in the air about the Mishkan. And then what happens? Then, that's it. And then comes Vayakel Pekudei. Right? Right now, it's amazing. If you think about it this way, this is very suspenseful. God commands Jewish people to build a Mishkan. Comes the golden calf, God says, I'm done. Moshe negotiates. First he negotiates his own settlement. And he has Hashem back with him, Bas Baklaria Shemi'ira. And then he says, I want you to come with me. And he says, okay, but it's unclear if God is going to put his presence in the Mishkan or not. So then the next two full parshiot in the Torah, it's a gamble. The Jewish people, on their own, without knowing whether or not it's going to work, collect all of the gold and the silver and the jewels and all of the rare things necessary to build the Mishkan. And they've given so much that ultimately, what does Moshe have to say? Die. Stop. Right? Imagine that, a capital campaign that goes, no, that's the first and last time that's ever happened in history, right? But they still don't know, it's still unclear what's going to happen. They build a Mishkan, and then finally, only in chapter 40, after everything is done, they establish a Mishkan, they bring the Karbanot, they do a Chanukat HaBayit. And look on page 205, chapter, the end of verse 33, right before 34, page 205, the last paragraph of the whole book of Shemot. Perek Mem, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Vayichal Moshe et hamalacha. Moshe is done. And now the moment of truth. This is the first time we have any assurance from the time of the sin of the golden calf that God is back with the Jewish people. His cloud covered and the presence of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
What happened to the Malach?
Malach's been fired. Right, his services are no longer necessary. Right, so it's really an amazing. If you read it this way, it really becomes
an amazing story, which now helps us answer two fundamental questions. The first question we started with is, what's the sin of the golden calf doing right in the middle of these four parshiot? Now we know. You don't have to say, it's a little bit different. According to one approach, God always had the intention of giving the Jewish people the Mishkan. According to the other approach, the Mishkan was only in response to the Chet HaEgel. According to this approach, God did not intend to give the people a Mishkan. He was convinced by Moshe to give them a Mishkan because they needed something concrete. Even before Chet HaEgel, when he went up to Har Sinai the first time, according to this approach, they had a conversation there, the Pesukim there to talk about, they had a conversation about the Mishkan. So why is Chet HaEgel right in the middle? Because that's when Chet HaEgel happened. And it also helps us answer another question. Why do I have two parshiot telling me about the commandment to build the Mishkan, and the two parshiot telling me about them actually building the Mishkan? Well, now, if you look at it this way, these two parshiot, after the sin of the golden calf, telling us that they built the Mishkan, that is sort of a testimony to the faithfulness of Am Yisrael. At this point, they really had no idea if God was going to take them back. But they go ahead, so with full emunah, with full faith, to build a Mishkan, and it works. So it's not really redundant, because at this point, if you read the story this way, we don't really know. It's a cliffhanger. It's mamash a cliffhanger until the last psukim, until the last verses in the whole entire book. We have no idea what God's reaction is going to be. So the detailed execution of the building of the Mishkan, based on all of the things that God told them to do, sort of proves B'nai Yisrael's worthiness, if you will, right, and enthusiasm, despite the sin of the golden calf. And obviously, that was a huge relief to B'nai Yisrael after sort of living in a state of uncertainty as to where they would stand. So this sort of gives us like a bird's eye view how to understand the two parshiot commanding the Jews to build through Mitzvah, the middle parsha of Ki Tetze, where there's a problem, a Ki Tisa, excuse me, with the sin of the golden calf, and then Vayakel Pekudei, the debate between Moshe and God as to what's the best we could expect of the Jewish people in terms of their service of Hashem, and Moshe's negotiating with God to try to get him back in and to sort of, like we said, fire the malach that God said was going to take his place.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
What we're talking about.